Welcome to the chapel services at Southeastern Seminary today. It is a custom on Wednesday of the week to read for the seminary community a list of prayer concerns. This morning we have four items. First of all, Brenda Waters, who is a student, has cancer, and a transplant operation hopefully is going to be performed on October the 1st. But she needs about, according to this, $98,000 for that operation. If there are anyone who wishes to make contributions, there has been an account set up in the business office. And of course, our prayers that this will be possible. Glenda Mosney in our registrar's office. Her father-in-law, Michael J. Mosney, died on Friday, August the 30th, after a long illness. His memorial service is going to be September the 7th, and the burial in Ramoth, Washington. Jerry Davidson, a student, as many already know, Jerry Davidson's daughter, Renee, has been suffering from anorexia. She is now in stable condition at St. Joseph's Hospital in Port Charlotte, Florida. Then Dr. Carol Trotter's wife, Ruth, died this past Saturday, September 31. A very meaningful and moving memorial service was held at the Wake Forest Baptist Church on Monday of this week, and the burial was in the Southeastern Seminary Cemetery. These chapel concerns and prayer concerns are collected in the office of the Dean of Students. And so if you know of some special need or concern, if you would share that information with Mike Scarborough in the Dean of Students' office, they will be included on the list of prayer requests on each Wednesday. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you are more concerned about us even than we are about ourselves. Our love for you is a response to that love which you first initiated toward us. And we bring these prayer concerns mentioned today before you, asking for your will to be done, for your comfort to be known. And our Father, in the lives of those who are not listed on our calendar, but who nevertheless have many deep and personal needs, we also offer our prayers, not even knowing how to pray, and yet knowing that your Spirit will pray on our behalf. We are grateful to you for the opportunity to serve in this place and to worship together today. Will you not bless us in this service through Jesus Christ our Lord? Amen. It is a custom at Southeastern when a new faculty member brings his or her first message in the chapel that the dean of the faculty introduces them, and that's why I'm here before you today. We're going to hear from Dr. Maurice Arthur Robinson, newly elected faculty member here at Southeastern in the field of New Testament. Dr. Robinson was born in Massachusetts but reared in Florida. He attended the University of South Florida and then came to Wake Forest and received both a Master of Divinity degree and a THM degree from this seminary. He continued his preparation toward the doctorate at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, finishing his PhD there in 1982. He has done some teaching in various institutions, but he has come to us from his most recent teaching assignment at the Luther Rice Seminary in Florida. His specialty has been in New Testament textual critical studies, and his field of expertise in general in addition to text criticism, has been biblical languages. And I believe I would not be incorrect to say he's as comfortable with Greek and, I mean, with Hebrew and Aramaic as he is with the Greek New Testament. He has just recently published a Byzantine text version of the New Testament. And I believe we have, or will have, some copies of that in our bookstore that you might be able to see it as a result of many years of text critical study. He is a devout and godly teacher, and I present him to you with pleasure, Dr. Maurice Robinson, our speaker today. Before he comes to speak, we're going to stand and sing together hymn number 406. Hymn number 406. Would you stand?
It's an awesome occasion to speak before the chapel audience, especially on the first time. But what I want to do the first time is also give a message to some of you who are first-time students regarding your own call to the ministry. All of us have been called to the place to which God would have us serve, and we are in the process of always seeking His will and preparing for that task. As a reading, I would like to start with Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And this is the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. This call of Jeremiah is reminiscent of the call of some of the other prophets. You could immediately think of the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where the angel, the seraph, places the hot coal on Isaiah's lips to purify his words and to cleanse him so that he can proclaim the word of God. Jeremiah is being commissioned, but he's being commissioned from eternity past, because you have that statement, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And he was sanctified before he was born and ordained a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah is not unique. He was called to be a prophet under the Old Testament era. You yourself, if you are being called to be a pastor, if you're being called to be a missionary, you are also being called to be a prophet. There is no exception to it. If you have preaching or plan to preach in any way that is less than prophetic preaching, you are not doing God's will. You are going to be tickling the ears of those who want to hear you. And this is condemned biblically, whether from the Old Testament or from the New. You have in the Old Testament the mention, even in the book of Jeremiah, of those who will say peace, peace when there is no peace. And the prophets will try to soothe and calm the people when, in fact, disaster is all around. You have in the New Testament various forms of opposition that are taking place, and the people tend toward complacency. They're willing to accept anyone coming in that speaks sweetly, softly, and gives them anything they want to hear, but woe unto that person if he does not give them what they want to hear. Now that's where the decision comes to be a prophet or a hired preacher. Now you can be one or the other. And if your call is to be a hired preacher, you probably are in the wrong place. It's very easy to be a hired preacher. You have, again, biblical examples of that, whether it's a Jew that decides to have his own Levite personally serve him as a priest, or whether it's going to be somebody else that is like Simon Magus that wants to buy the gift of God. It can be done either way. You can turn it around and also say that you can tell people as a hired preacher what they need to do to buy the gift of God. And we have our share of those out there also. There are all kinds of dangers, and the ministry is fraught with all of them. The trouble is, you need to be faithful to your call, and it's very easy to stray from that position. That is the danger that besets every one of us. We have a call, and the call is to proclaim the word of God. The call is not to discuss your own philosophy of religion, your own personal theology, where it goes off on tangents. It is merely to stay steady with the word of God and to proclaim it in all of its fullness, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, to declare unto your congregation the whole counsel of God. And that is without flinching, that is without turning away from it. And if there happens to be a case where a tradition that is non-biblical gets in the way of proclaiming the word of God, the Bible itself would declare so much the worse for the tradition. So there are certain guidelines that you have to follow. Now, Jeremiah is an example I could have used many of the other prophets of the Old Testament. I could have used various preachers and missionaries of the New Testament. Or I could be giving examples from ordinary Christian life and church history and Baptist history in particular of all of these. But I am tying it in to Jeremiah particularly just because of the time limitation and trying to stay with Jeremiah as our main theme in this case. Jeremiah, for example, he's given this purpose to be a prophet to the nations, but notice his purpose specifically stated in verse 10, where it says that he is set over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. There are too many pastors that try to get into the ministry and reverse the order of things. They want to try to build and to plant when there are things that need to be rooted out and pulled down first. They try to build and to plant when there are things that need to be destroyed and thrown down first. That's one danger, reversing the order of priorities. The second danger is to take the priorities one step at a time without going all the way. And there are others that go out and root out and pull down and destroy and throw down, and that's where they stop. And their ministry is a church splitting ministry. It is a church destroying ministry. It is setting themselves up as a dictator in the church and totally ruining the spiritual nature of that assembly. You have a dual calling, just like Jeremiah. Yes, there are things that have to be rooted out and pulled down to be destroyed and thrown down, but you have to build and to plant, and this does not mean a building program. This means edification of those who are your hearers. Your task is twofold. You're trying to change people's lives, and you remove the obstacles that are hindering, and you also edify them with what is noble, what is right, what is true, what is just. There are various facets. Jeremiah does the same thing. He is set before nations and over kingdoms. He has to face the various kings of Judah. And you remember what happens when he writes the first edition of his book, and he brings the book by way of Baruch to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim listens to it line by line and takes that penknife out and takes line by line, cuts it off and throws it into the fire and says, "This is what I think of the word that you have from the Lord." And the Lord just says to Jeremiah, "Write it again, preach it again," because it doesn't matter what the attitude of the hearer is. If it's rejection, it does not change the word of God from having its authority and from having its power. The second time he tries this, he'll try something with Zedekiah. He'll preach to Zedekiah. He gets thrown into the jail just for preaching prophetically, just for telling him, "This is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord," and Zedekiah throws him into jail. He then gets thrown by Zedekiah also into the miry pit. It is not the most pleasing place to be if you are a prophetic pastor and you should say, "I'm a prophet. My ministry is prophetic. I shouldn't be here. I should be instead elevated upon a podium somewhere so I can preach to you." Prophetic preaching does not reap great acclaim in many cases. Prophetic preaching usually results in persecution and opposition. And if you're not prepared to take the persecution and opposition, again, the question is, consider your call. If your call is to be a prophetic pastor, then you should be a prophetic pastor. If you're going to be a wimp and wimp out on it, then you probably have a call to another profession. There are differences. Now, basically, what we have also in Jeremiah, just to give you an idea of some of his prophetic preaching, I'm going to turn over to Jeremiah 23 and take a look at some of the things that he says, even to those who would be pastors. The application is obviously within the Jewish context and the priesthood, but by metonymy, we'll just change it over to the Christian pastor today, and you can see the point very easily. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 1, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. These are the ones that take that first step. They build, they tear down, they destroy, but they don't build up and edify. Woe to those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You haven't scattered your flock, you have scattered God's flock, driven them away, and not attended to them, not taken care of their personal needs. Behold, God says, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. Quite interesting. Same chapter, verse 4. If you are an unfaithful shepherd, God says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more the congregation, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. Going down to verses 16 and 17, about the false teachers, the false prophets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. Judge your own sermons sometimes by this and make sure that your sermons are edifying and constructive as well as tearing down and destroying. If your sermon leaves the person worthless, then your sermon has not edified. It has not built up. These prophets speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say no evil shall come upon you. The question comes in verse 18, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Verse 21. God says, I have not sent these prophets. These are prophets that were not called by God. Again, you need to make your own calling and election sure. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Extremely important what the result would be. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? This echoes quite well what Isaiah said, and I'm going to read one passage from Isaiah only, because we're dealing with Jeremiah, but it's the same principle of Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 8, where God says very clearly to those who might think they are self-proclaimed prophets that have not received a divine call, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud to build and to plant, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is going to work its miraculous effect as it is preached, as it is proclaimed. If you do anything less then proclaim God's word, you are trying to render his word of none effect. The closing comment, 2 Timothy chapter 4, This is the charge given to Timothy, and Paul says very expressly, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Not your own opinion. Preach the word. Proclaim the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that is the emphasis that I want to stress with you. You have been called. You've been called to a prophetic ministry. Now your task is to prepare and then fulfill your ministry. Our closing hymn is hymn number 338, "How Firm a Foundation is the Word of God." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you as we depart. Be with us as we continue our studies, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.